Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Gospel lesson, reading just a portion of the first paragraph. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is the text. So we're talking about sin and, I made a little list. Sins of commission, sins of omission, secret sins, unknown sins, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of transgression, sins of trespasses, debts, injustices, unrighteousnesses, rebellion, perverseness, which in the Old Testament meaning talks about a twisting or warping within the soul, unbelief, disbelief, false belief, despair, the principle of sin within and the little sins we do. That's a beginning. You wonder why that list? Well, the Old Testament has a lot of those terms used in it, and the Old Testament also has the system of sacrifices where there are sacrifices for this and that and the other thing, and all through it, read the book of Leviticus if you don't get the idea, and as it becomes this mind-numbing list of what has to be done for each sacrifice, you begin to get the perspective that God had to teach his people of the Old Testament what this thing called sin is. Quote from Luther. The worst enemies we have are lodged in our own heart and in our very flesh and blood. They wake, sleep, and live with us as an evil guest whom we have invited into our house and now cannot get rid of. So that theme of the evil guest that you invited in and can't get rid of goes way before those couple of movies I saw on that theme. All the way back, doesn't it? And again, bringing in another item. Story from Pee Wee Baseball. Sitting and watching a game, and the little kid gets up to bat and the pitch, and he misses. Another misses, another misses, three strikes, another misses. What? We're going on? Four strikes, five strikes, six strikes, seven strikes, eight strikes. Coach brings out the tee that you put the ball on. And the batter swings and misses. That's nine. Puts the ball back on the tee, and the batter swings and hits the tee, and the ball falls off and rolls about 3 feet. Oh, there he goes. He's off running. Where's he running to? All over the field. So that's kind of like the scribes and Pharisees. They set out to keep the commandments as their way of getting into heaven and earning God's grace and his favor. And off they go running. Are they keeping the commandments? No, but they're very enthusiastic. They didn't quite get the idea. What about us? Martin Luther, about the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, he says, we are worthy of none of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, for we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. That's us. That is us. That's the teaching of the Bible. And in spite of sometimes a person will say, it's been said, oh, those Missouri Synod Lutherans, they believe they're the only ones getting to heaven. Who said that? apparently imaginary Pastor Willig said it. No, here's what I say about us Missouri Synod Lutherans. Every Missouri Synod member should be going to hell. Yeah. It's a little bit of a tricky statement because there are some key words in it. Every Missouri Synod Lutheran should be going to hell. Well, that's true. Personally, I should be, but I'm not. You know why I'm not? It's because of Jesus. That's your basic truth about sin. And when Jesus comes along and preaches the law, no one gets away. When he's finished with each of the commandments, there's not a one of us that can say, well, I stand righteous in God's eyes. Because what Jesus does is he tells what sin is. It's not just the thing that you do to compare with a commandment and say, well, I got through on that one. The commandment says you shall not murder. There's no bodies in my backyard, so I'm okay. That's not the commandment. Jesus preaches it. And it's not just what we do, it's what we have thought, what we have said, what we have felt, what we have intended. And you thought you could keep that commandment about not murdering just because there's no body in your backyard? No. Not so fast, because God looks at the soul. How's your soul? Have you been angry with your brother? Mocked, ridiculed, said, you fool? We'll be liable to the hell of fire. That phrase, hell of fire, it's not what you'd expect. You'd expect the fire of hell. But no, this is something different. The word there is the Hebrew word Gehenna. And there's a story there. Seems there was one of the valleys around Jerusalem was the valley where they dumped things. That was the Valley of Hinnom. So Gehenna. And if you dump enough things there, over time, some of those might be flammable and fires break out. And so that's the Valley of Fire. And then taking from that the Hell of Fire, it was where the unclean things were put and where the things that you no longer wanted and the things that just didn't live up to what they were supposed to be, toss them out. And there's a picture for the soul that has not lived up to what God intended when he created us. And Jesus goes along then. And this next part is actually a little bit funny. Because what Jesus does is then turns to mocking those who were going to keep the commandments and get their way into heaven by keeping the commandments. So did your right hand do something sinful? You want to blame it on your right? It wasn't me, it was my right hand. Right hand did it, it wasn't me. Well, if you're going to think in that way, what do you have to do? Cut it off, throw it away. Oh, my right eye sinned. It wasn't me, it was my right eye. It was my left ear. It was my left knee, my right ankle. And on it goes. You know what you call somebody who tries to get their way into heaven by following that pattern? Stumpy. And even then you can't do it. Because what are you going to cut off? You're going to cut off yourself. How can I cut me off? the entire me. That's the reality of sin. Back in the confession early on, we said, I want to desire God's ways. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to desire His ways. Do I desire His ways regularly, consistently, all the way through my life? No. It's an expression of longing. I want to desire His ways. And then the last, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's where we start to turn the page. Do you know why Lutherans do confession of sins at the beginning of our services, week after week after week after week after week? You know why we do that? Is it because we love to call ourselves sinners? No. Is it because we have a complex and we have to tear ourselves down? No. Reason why we confess our sins every week is because we love what comes next. Right? We're going to speak the truth that God has spoken to us. I'm a sinner. And then we're going to hear the other truth that God has spoken about us, and you are forgiven. And sometimes we go through the confession pretty quickly because we're waiting for the next part, eager to get there. I want to hear that I am forgiven. That's the truth about sin. About sin and forgiveness. When Jesus preaches about the commandments, nobody gets away trying to pull this one over on God and say, I haven't done these things. But when Jesus is finished with the law, wait a minute. When Jesus is finished with the law, He finishes with the word finished. Do you remember where He spoke that word? On the cross, it is finished. That's where He finishes this whole business. Last week in the gospel lesson, we read Jesus saying, do not think that I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So every one of those commandments that we didn't fulfill, somebody's got to fulfill them. Every punishment for sin that we could not endure, somebody has got to do that. Every guilt in the heart that troubles and torments us, somebody's got to bear that. And every standing before God as, I'm a sinner, somebody has to go before God and be the sinner. And Paul says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's the Bible's preaching about sin. You know what happened to your sin? Somebody came along and took it. What did He do with it? He carried it away. Is He bringing it back? Nope. It's gone. That would be Jesus. Now, taking all of this, well, Tuesday is Valentine's Day, which actually is not Valentine's Day. It's St. Valentine's Day, named after a Christian who showed the love of the gospel and was willing to lay down his life because of the love of the gospel. And there's that whole story behind it. And as Christians on this St. Valentine's Day, we end up standing in front of the whole world and saying, really, you don't understand what love is unless you have looked at this one love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 15, Jesus saying, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And this is the love of God that is given to us. So in our love and in our care for our neighbor, in our care for our brother, when the love of God shines through, because the love of God is in our heart, then the preaching of the gospel, the showing of the gospel, the living of the gospel comes into our world. Jumping to the end of Matthew 5, Jesus said, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and good and sends rain to the righteous and unrighteous. And it really is all about what God has done in Jesus Christ. Did you notice that when Jesus was talking about first go and make peace with your brother, he didn't spell out exactly how to do it. But the one who says, go and make peace with your brother, the one who talks about loving our brother and our neighbor, is not one who sits up in heaven and wags his finger and tells us what we're doing wrong and that we ought to get busy doing the stuff that he has ordered us to do. No, he's the one who came down from heaven and he talks about making peace as the one who actually knows the price of that peace. He is the one who bore the price for our peace. He is the one who makes us children of God, reconciled, redeemed, forgiven, belonging once again, heaven open to us, eternal life stretching out in front of us, gives us the words Father so that we have the right to pray our Father, tells us our sins are forgiven and that he belongs to us and we belong to him, and that is for all eternity. And since that is the way it is, then he does have the right to say, go make peace. We go back to Martin Luther again on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where at the end he says what I think are the hardest words to hear from the whole small catechism. These are the hardest words. So we also will forgive from the heart and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Gladly? How can that be? Well, gladly because God has forgiven us. God has given his blessings to us. Undeserved, unearned, unexpected. His blessings to us. Gladly because we do it for our relationship with God, and it's a matter of the soul and of God forming within you who you are. We do it for our neighbor because our neighbor needs that relationship with God also. And even if it never changes the other person, the important thing is not our convenience, not our joy in this life, but the relationship with God. And it becomes simply a matter of, it all goes back to what Jesus did, saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he went and fulfilled that law in every part and in every way for you and for me. In his name, amen.